I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we come to take up the glorious topic of no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, I ask you please to notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 1 in this chapter. Romans 8, at verse 1, our verse for this morning, Paul writes the following and says, Romans 8 at verse 1, he writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we could gather together this day before you. We rejoice, O God, that you have brought us to yourself through the wonderful gospel of God's grace. And we are grateful, Lord, that you have changed our lives and you have made many of us who are in this place your very own. We are the people of God by your doing, and for this we praise and bless your name. Our great God, we're thankful that we could again come to your word this day. And we're asking, O God, that as we look into your word, O God, that that word would look into us. That it would search us out, O God. That it would examine us in the inner man. And also, Lord, that it would bring great comfort to your people, that they would rejoice in the Lord their God this day. O God, we're asking that you would rend the heavens and send the Spirit of God to us to comfort and convict. And Lord, for those who do not know you, to convert, O God, might this day be a day of salvation in your courts. And for all of these things, O God, we'll give you the praise and thanks. We ask it all through that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Dear brethren, these are the words of the great hymn, And Can It Be, written by the great hymn writer Charles Wesley. No condemnation. And to be sure, dear ones, these are wonderful words. Yes, no guilty verdict from God for us who are in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, it is our privilege then for our time together throughout this day to take up this wonderful theme as it is set forth in the opening words of Romans chapter 8. This is how this excellent chapter begins, and thus I'm sure this is why Spurgeon said concerning it that it is, quote, like the Garden of Eden, full of all manner of delights. Now, personally, I'm convinced that this matter of no condemnation for us who are Christians is that which you and I who are Christians need to hear again and again. You see, brethren, even though we know that this is the case for us through what Jesus Christ has done in our place on the cross of Calvary, when he took our sins upon himself and was punished for them, nonetheless, this is still something that we can forget. As Christians, you and I can lose sight of what our standing with God is all about, both now and forevermore. And because this is so, at times, we can lose heart. At times, you and I can fall into despair about this thing or that thing, forgetting all the while that we who are Christians have been eternally loved by God and judiciously pardoned forevermore before his throne because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name. Well, it is my prayer then that our considerations for today will be that which encourages you and strengthens you in your own life, in the inner man. Here as we come to this passage, which is vitally connected to the gospel that we love and believe, my hope is that God will use it to comfort all of us as we continue to make our way through this wonderful chapter in this epistle. And so as we come then to this portion of Scripture, which I trust will be a blessing for all of us, I ask you to please note with me first in your Bibles, in 1a of this chapter, the present condition of those who are in Christ Jesus. Look again at the words in your Bibles. Paul writes the following and says, he writes, "Therefore there is," or as it is in my version, "there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now the little word therefore in the beginning of our verse is an inferential particle which looks backwards, and what it's doing is drawing a conclusion to all that Paul has been speaking of in the previous verses. And so what has Paul been speaking of in those verses? Well, as many of you will know, I'm sure, in the former chapter, the Apostle Paul was dealing with the whole matter of the believer's struggle with remaining sin in his or her life. What he's been writing about is the fact that even though he himself delighted in the law of God as a child of God, as he says in verse 22 of Romans chapter 7, nevertheless, listen closely, nevertheless, within himself, Paul still saw another law, that is to say, another principle in his members which warred against or fought against the law of his mind and brought him into captivity to the law of sin, which, as he says, was in his members. And so, what did all of this cause in the great Apostle Paul as he wrestled with remaining sin in his life? What did it cause in him? Well, what it caused in him is that which it should cause in all of us, namely great grief. It caused great grief in the Apostle Paul. It caused despair in him, so much so that he says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 7, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying, "O wretched man," not that I was, but "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see his great grief. He's wrestling with remaining sin, sin which, although it was no longer present in his life, it was still resident within him. It caused him grief. It caused him great angst. And so he cried out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, thanks be to God that there was someone that would deliver him from this in the ultimate sense. You see, brethren, praise be to God that in the fullest sense of the word, either when he died or the Lord Jesus Christ returned, Paul would be fully delivered from that body which was laden with sin, and this through Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 25 of Romans chapter 7. But dear friends, listen closely when I say, having said these things about what the Lord Jesus Christ will do in the ultimate sense, there's still an important question regarding this whole matter of sanctification, which is the topic that Paul is dealing with now, and it has to do with the here and now. I mean that in the future, you and I get it, there'll be no condemnation at God's judgment throne for us who are Christians, because Jesus took our judgment for us when he substituted himself on our behalf and was punished for our sins at the cross. But again, the question is, what about our present circumstance? In other words, what is our current status before God this very day while we are still in the flesh? Well, this is the primary question or the primary matter that Paul is dealing with in our passage for this morning. And I say it's a great encouragement. It's a tremendous encouragement. You see, friends, while of course we understand that because of the justifying work of Christ, our futures are bright with God, since Jesus paid our sin penalty in full at Calvary, the point is, this is also the case right now. Look again at what Paul says here in our verse. Here, as he speaks about no condemnation, notice with me that he does not speak about it in the future sense of the word. No, he's already dealt with that in this epistle. Rather, again, he says, look at it closely. He writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so why does Paul say this? Well, while the answer can be obvious for all of us to see, brethren, it must be stated that sometimes when you and I are in the throes of sanctification, wrestling with remaining sin, as Paul said, it was the very thing that he was doing in the previous words, brethren, sometimes in situations like these, we can feel as if there is condemnation from God for us. We can feel that way, as if God's sentence of doom is upon us, or that his original sentence of not guilty has been overturned toward us because we fail him so often. That's really where the significance of the words of our passage in view for today come to light. Beloved, at times we can feel this way, but the point of what Paul is saying in Romans 8 and verse 1 is that this is not the case. Here Paul says that even though at times our remaining sin gets the best of us, nevertheless, he says, look at it again, there is therefore now, N-O-W, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, to be sure, these are glorious words, right? These are encouraging words for all of the struggles that we have to face until we get to the celestial city. Oh, friends, I say that this is the best news in all the world, and it's news which you and I must constantly preach to ourselves. No condemnation in the present day for myself if I am in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, church, as I said in the beginning of the message, listen, at times we're quick to forget this with reference to ourselves concerning God. At times, you and I are more easily persuade and we listen more quickly to the devil and his accusations against us and our own consciences, etc., forgetting. Though at times we serve the law of sin, even as Paul said he did in 25b of Romans chapter 7, nonetheless, we must always remember that none of this diminishes or underestimates our complete vindication before the Lord our God. Now, the Greek text here is stronger than what we have in our English Bibles, and I say this because our verse in the original can be translated as Paul saying that there is therefore now not even one condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not even one condemnation for us who are Christians. This is a good rendering of the opening words. Or we might say, there is therefore now absolutely no punishment of any kind for those of us who are the people of God. But again, the question is, why did Paul want us to know this? Well, friends, he wants us to know this because although we may stumble and fall as believers 1,000 times over, as we often do, the point is there is no opposing sentence from God against us. That's the point. The point is, even though when we sin, we are to repent and to confess our sins to God so that our communion with him will not be hindered, brethren. Nevertheless, Paul wants us to know that before God's judgment bar, we have been forever cleared of all judicial judgments from him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise be to his name. It's encouraging, isn't it? It just makes the passage open up in such a beautiful way, in such a meaningful way, in such a heartfelt way to us who are God's children. Now the word condemnation here in our passage, Romans 8:1, is the Greek word katakrima, and it carries the idea of judging down, kata, down, to judge down. The word condemnation here is a forensic term, and it means to bring a sentence down upon someone. And Paul has used this same word twice in this epistle, in Romans chapter 5. And one example is found in Romans 5 and verse 18, where he writes, "Therefore, as through one man's offense," that is Adam's offense, he says, "judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." There's our word. And so focus with me here when I say that what Paul is telling us in Romans 8 in verse 1 is that for us who are truly converted, there will never be any judgment from God ever coming down upon us. Why again? Because that judgment fell squarely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God does not exact punishment twice from his people. The substitute took the punishment. The substitute paid the fine and free. Thus there is, therefore now, no condemnation for the Christian, even though he or she has remaining sin within them, and there will be no condemnation in the final day. Glory be to God. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that there is no condemnation for the true child of God, which is to say that while God in love will certainly chasten us who are his children when we sin and go astray from him so as to bring us back to himself, there will never be any judicial wrath from God that falls upon us, that judicial wrath being the very thing that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, which presently abides upon unbelievers. This verse is kind of a nice bookend to that. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Bookend to that, positively speaking, there is therefore now no condemnation. No wrath, no judgment, no doom, no dread for those who are in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, theologically speaking, what is all of this connected to? Well, of course, it's connected to the fact that we as Christians have been justified in God's sight, right? You and I, who are believers, we've been declared not guilty, as Paul has already said throughout this epistle. Brethren, the reason for this is because Paul says, for example, if you're taking notes, in Romans 5 and verse 1, that having been justified, we have what? Peace with God. Peace with God. We have eirene with God. Peace with him. We have shalom with him. We are on friendly terms with God. Thus, there is no condemnation with God. Well, in view of all of this, friends, I must pause to say, what a wonderful thing it is to be a true Christian. Amen? What a wonderful thing it is to be beyond the reach of God's condemnation. To be beyond the reach of his eternal wrath and his eternal hell. Oh, I say, it's the greatest thing in all the world. Free from condemnation, free from judgment, free from his eternal wrath, because Christ, our substitute, took it all for us. Oh, praise be to his name. This is the heart of what Paul is speaking about. And this is really where it's at, and thus Paul could say. In verses 33 and 34 of this chapter, note the words with me there, he writes with reference to this whole thing. He picks it up again at verse 33. Look at what he says. He writes, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" You see it there. It's a bookend to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 33. Paul's asking the whole moral universe, "You tell me, therefore, who shall bring a charge, a sentencing, a word of condemnation against God's elect, his chosen people?" Paul says, "You tell me." And he waits. And no answer comes. Why? Well, he answers and says, "It is God who justifies. It is God through Christ who has settled the wrath judgment due them in the substitute." Paul asks next, "Who is he who condemns?" There's our word. It is Christ who died. And furthermore, has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is it that condemns? Who is it that will bring a judgment upon the believing sinner? Paul says, no one. No one justly can do this. Why? Answer again. It is God who has declared them not guilty. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen and is presently at the right hand of God making intercession for his people. Well, brethren, this is the heart of the gospel that you and I love and proclaim. This is the core of the message that we preach, showing us not only that our deliverance from all condemnation from God is built upon our justification, but also that ultimately our justification will equal our glorification. For as Paul says in verse 30 of this chapter, note it with me there, he writes that the ones whom God justifies, what does he do? He says, these he also, what? He glorifies. The ones who receive the sentence of no condemnation because they've been justified, guess what's going to happen? They're going to wind up in heaven. That's the point. Friends, I say, despite what our Arminian friends tell us, according to Paul, all whom God declares not guilty, he certainly will bring them home to heaven. Glory to God. If you've been justified, you're going to be glorified. No questions about it. If God has saved you, he will keep you saved to the end again, despite what people tell us in our day. There are Christians who say that a man or woman could be legally declared not guilty in God's sight, and yet in the final analysis, they can go to hell. It's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. Is God going to overturn his declaration concerning his children and say, well, once you were not guilty because Christ paid your fine in full, and now you're guilty and you've got to pay your fine in full in hell? It's blasphemous. No, all whom God justifies, these he also glorifies. It's a full and free and final salvation for us who are in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now it's interesting that as Paul here identifies those who receive this glorious word from God of no condemnation, that he doesn't merely say that it's for those who are in Baptist churches or Presbyterian churches, although that might be true, right? Further, he does not say in our verse, look at it with me, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who have been baptized in water. He doesn't say that. Or partake of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say that, although that might be true. And so you say, what's the point? Well, the point is that it's not our church affiliation, nor our partaking of the ordinances which deliver us from God's condemnation. No, rather, friends, it is our spiritual affiliation with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's where it's at. Not, oh, I'm not going to hell because I've been baptized. Or, no, I'm not going to hell because I'm a Baptist. No, it's no, I'm not going to hell because my spiritual affiliation is with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in our passage. This is exactly his point. He says here, look at it in our verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to those and only those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are in the Messiah, Jesus. And so what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, simply stated, it means to be spiritually joined with him. Right? A church, it means to be one in spirit with Christ. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ means that he dwells in us by the Spirit, and we dwell in him, for as Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 20, that in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What is all that language? That language is talking about spiritual union in Jesus. He's in us, and we're in him. There's this inseparable, this indissolvable union which God has wrought in the lives of his people the moment he saved them. To be in Christ means that we have been emancipated from our former spiritual affiliation with Adam of old. And we have been brought out of his fallen posterity and been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, which grand event happened the moment we believed upon Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. For as Martin Luther rightly said, quote, it is faith which unites the soul with Christ as a spouse with her husband. Ah, but perhaps you're here this afternoon and you're asking the question, how do I know if this in fact has happened to me? I mean, this is the crux of the matter, being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. And if you're in Adam, you're under God's condemnation. If you're in Christ, no condemnation. You want to know, how do I know if in fact I'm a true Christian? If I'm in Jesus or not, how can you tell? Friend, the answer of the Bible is plain. The answer of the Bible is simple. And thus Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, the word therefore again, if anyone, whoever they are, whoever they profess to be, if anyone is in Christ, there's our language. If anyone is in union with Christ, is one with Christ, is connected with Christ. He says, if anyone is in Christ, result, he is a new creation. Paul says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Is that you? Is that you? Old things are passing away progressively. And behold, all things are becoming new. How do I know if I'm a Christian? That's how. That's how. Old things from our past are slowly but surely disappearing. And all things are becoming new, morally and spiritually speaking. And this is exactly what Paul goes on to speak of in the following words. And we'll consider it secondly for today, briefly, under the heading of the particular description of those who are in Christ. Look again at what he says. He writes, again picking up at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in depicting such people, he says, look at it carefully, look at it closely. Hopefully you see it there in your Bibles. Paul says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, for some of you who have a different version of the Bible than that which I'm using today, which is the New King James Version of the Bible, you might be looking very carefully for that second part of the verse and saying, where in the world is it? Right? I might ask for a show of hands. Who doesn't see that in their Bibles? Anybody? 1B? Anybody? Okay, 1, 2, a couple, yeah. Why is this so? Why is this so? For all us King James Version people and New King James Version people, we all see it. Why is it so? Well, this is because there's a textual variant here in Romans 8 and verse 1. And this is because these words in 1b are not found in some of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, and thus some of the modern versions leave these words out of the passage. Actually, these words here in 1b are the same words which are found in verse 4 of Romans chapter 8. Note the words with me there. Paul writes, we'll just look at it tonight. He says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who, here's our words, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the question is this, should the words of verse 4 be in verse 1, or is it just that a copyist borrowed them from verse 4 and just of his own accord stuck them in verse 1? Well, dear ones, being that I am a Texas Receptus guy, I believe that these words here in 1b are original and ought to be part of the text. And thus I agree with the great Bible commentator Robert Haldane when he said that these words connect, quote, perfectly with that which precedes the preceding clause of the verse as characterizing those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, having said this, listen. This in no way is telling us that our not being condemned by God is because we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No, that's not at all what the verse is saying. Hence, I call the heading the description of those who are in Christ Jesus the Lord and not condemned. No, to teach that is to teach salvation by works, which the Bible absolutely denies. But if not that, again, what is our verse telling us? Well, it's telling us what the life of one looks like who is in Christ Jesus by the free grace of God, and thus they are not condemned. That's all. It's a description of such people. Again, Haldane says with reference to these words, quote, that they refer to the proof, not the root, but the proof of our justification, which proceeds not from ourselves, not from our not walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, no, but rather, he says, the, quote, efficacy of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who applies the merit of the blood of Jesus to us and imparts a new and eternal life. And so, Paul says here that the ones who receive no condemnation from God through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone are those who by God's grace do not walk. That is, they do not habitually live as a pattern of life according to the flesh. This is the description of those who have received this free condemnation from God, free declaration of no condemnation from God because of Christ. They don't walk according to the flesh or their old unregenerate selves, but rather, Paul says, in strong opposition to this, they live according to, that is to say, in line with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to know what they look like? Paul says, here it is. He says they don't live like they used to live, in sin and in shame. They're no longer bound in lying and in lust and in stealing and in fornication and in wrath and in malice and in envy. No, Paul says, now these people, by the grace of God, are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives of gospel holiness. They walk in line with what the Spirit works in their lives, and they are regularly yielding themselves to the Spirit of God. And as they do, they live as the children of God, in the world, shining as bright lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How do you describe those who receive no condemnation from God? Those who have been saved all because of the finished work of Jesus? Paul says, here's a description of them. They don't live like they used to live. They don't live like the world. No, rather they live by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, and thus they glorify God in their lives. And so here then is where we end this first message in Romans chapter 8, in this wonderful chapter in this Bible. And here we see that Paul has set forth this declaration of no condemnation for us who are Christians, and it is a glorious declaration, to be sure. And so as we begin to wind down, I want to do so by applying what we've considered together today. I want to do so by speaking firstly to those of you who are the people of God. To those of you who are Christians in this place, what should our passage, just verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, what should it produce in you? Well, let me say three things, and the first is praise because of Jesus Christ and all that he has done on your behalf. The first is praise. Oh, brethren, I say the reason why there is no wrath for us, for you, is completely because Jesus exhausted all of that wrath from God due you in your place, so that there is therefore now no condemnation from God on your behalf. Praise. What's the first thing our passage should cause in us? Praise to God. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus was condemned for me. He took all of that anger and all of that judgment from God in my place. As we sang earlier, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In and of ourselves, we deserve condemnation. But Christ has absorbed it all once for all time. Glory be to his name. That's why we praise Jesus in this place. That's why we sing about Jesus. We love Jesus. As we come to celebrate the supper, which represents the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I say, brethren, our hearts ought to be filled with great praise to him. It's all because of you. It's all because of who you are and what you've done. Oh, I say that because Jesus has delivered us from God's condemnation, we ought to greatly praise him. But secondly, not only this, there's the matter of pausing. That is to say, pausing to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Pausing, not just praise, but pausing. Dear friends, I say, especially before we come to the Lord's Supper for this afternoon, it's vital that you and I are asking ourselves the question, is my life characterized as one who does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? That's not to say you never sin. It's not to say you never fall short of the glory of God. It's not to say that you don't wrestle with remaining sin, as Paul himself has been saying in Romans 7. That's the very thing he did often. It's not to say any of those things, but I ask you this day, in the theater of your own conscience, is the pattern of your life, by the grace of God, one of gospel holiness, one that obeys the Bible, seeks to honor God in your thoughts and in your words and in your deeds? Or is the pattern of your life one of ungodliness, one of rebelling against God and his word, one of treating his commandments carelessly? What's your life like? Friends, Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves before you come to the table to see if you are in the faith. And as we think about the Corinthians and all the patterns of sin that they were in, they had great cause to examine themselves and even to question themselves to see if they were the real deal or not. And I think it's vital that before we come to the table, we do that. We take stock. We ask ourselves the hard question. I call myself a Christian, but am I really in a state of grace? Is it really true that old things are progressively passing away in my life, and behold, all things are becoming new? Answer the question for yourself before God. Again, I'm not saying, are you sinlessly perfect in God's sight because of your own life and your own doing? No, of course, practically speaking, we'll never be sinless. Leslie, perfect in this life. Positionally speaking, that's so, but practically speaking, we fall short of the glory of God often. But what happens when we do that? What happens when we sin? What happens when you sin? Are you quick to ask God for forgiveness? Oh God, here I am again. I've messed up with this thing or that thing again, oh God, with the same sin. Forgive me for Christ's sake. Or if you sinned against somebody else, you go and say, dear husband or wife, my children, I was angry and I was prideful. Or whatever it was, a friend, would you please forgive me? In the church, we step on each other's toes. We go and say, oh brother, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? Confessing your faults one to another that you might be healed. Confessing our sins to one another. And then what? When someone comes to us, would you forgive me? We say, I absolutely do. I forgive you even as God in Christ has forgiven me. God has forgiven me all of my sins. Oh, I can certainly forgive you for what you've done against me. Ask yourself the hard question this day, dear friends. Before we come to the table, before you come to the table, Lord, am I the real deal? Lord, do I love you? Lord, do I want to obey you? Lord, am I trusting in you alone for salvation? Oh, friend, if all these things are so, take heart. True Christians love the Lord Jesus Christ. They seek to obey him, and they're trusting in him alone for their salvation. Don't stay away from the table just because you have remaining sin. No, come to the table and feed on Christ. But if you know in your heart of hearts that you love sin, that you're living in sin, stay away from the table. Repent and get right with God. Thirdly, then, for us who are Christians, from Romans 8 and verse 1, not only is there the need to praise God for his great love, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, and to pause, to ask ourselves, are we the true people of God, which have that life evidenced by living in gospel holiness? But now there's a call to purpose, to live as God's people. To purpose in ourselves, to resolve within our own hearts that this day going forward, we're going to serve God with all that we have. And I believe the Lord's Supper is also a good reminder in this regard as well. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, it ought to be a fresh resolve. Lord, I've been reminded afresh of all that Jesus has done for me. I will not pursue wickedness anymore. I'm done with that thing, O God, that sin which so easily entangles me, O God. Break it in my life and help me to run in the ways of your commandments the rest of my days. The Lord's Supper is a fresh table, not only of remembrance, but of resolve. I resolve this day, O God, to serve you in a more God-honoring way, to fight more earnestly against my sin, to love you more fervently, to obey you as soon as you speak in your word. Oh God, work this resolve in me by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And so may God help all of us who are Christians, as we come to the table in just a few minutes, to resolve that we will serve God with fresh obedience, and fresh love, and fresh faith, that we will leave this place differently than when we came in at the beginning. I close then with a word for those of you here this day who are not true Christians. To you here who are not in Christ, you are not a new creation. Old things are not passing away in your life. No, you're full of old things. What can I say to you, my dear friend? Well, simply this. There absolutely is condemnation from God for you. No questions asked. There absolutely is wrath from God for you. And not just wrath in the future, but wrath in the present. For as we're told in John's Gospel, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides upon him. You say, oh, I'm not too concerned about the day of judgment. Friend, the day of judgment has already begun. You are under the judgment of God this day. If you're not a true Christian, not just, oh, someday I'll get right with God and then I'll get freed from the judgment of God. No, today you are under his wrath. The wrath of God abides upon the non-Christian. And so I ask you here today, my dear non-Christian friend, does this concern you? Does it bother you that the God of heaven and earth is angry with you all the day long, just as he says in his word? I am angry with the wicked all the day long. Does it concern you? Does it burden your heart? Well, friend, I say if it does, then there is good news for you. There is hope for you. And that hope and that good news is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, sinners to save. Now, Paul is so sure about this that he says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying. These faithful sayings were these sayings that were very popular among the early Christians. They would repeat them time and again among themselves. This is a faithful saying. Paul says, I agree. What is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. And what does Jesus save sinners from? Answer, the wrath of God. How does he save them from the wrath of God? By taking the wrath of God due them upon himself. Why do they deserve the wrath of God? Because they've sinned against God. How does Jesus take away that wrath? He takes their sins upon himself and he gets punished for them. And he takes all the wrath of God due them in their place. And that's exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. At Calvary, he took the sins of all of his people upon himself. And he was punished for them, and all the wrath of God due his people fell upon the Son. And he shed his blood, and he made a once for all full and free atonement for their sins to God. And thus he cried out, saying, it is done. It stands accomplished. I have pacified God's wrath for all my people. I have paid their penalty in full. I have canceled out their condemnation because I was condemned for them. This is what the cross is all about. Jesus satisfying the wrath of God. It's the very thing he did at the cross. And so you say, well, he did that so long ago. How does what Jesus did become my purchased possession in the here and now? Answer, through faith and faith alone. It's by turning from your sins and trusting in his accomplished work there on Calvary's hill. Jesus himself said in Mark's gospel, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So what must we do? He says, repent. Turn from your sins and believe the good news. The good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God in the place of sinners by dying in the place of sinners and bearing the wrath of God for them. He made a full atonement for the sins of everyone who trust in him alone for their soul's salvation. Would that be you this day, my dear non-Christian friend? Would you this day turn from your sins and say, oh Lord Jesus Christ, I believe upon you alone for my salvation. I trust in your finished work for my deliverance from the wrath of God, so that God's pronouncement of no condemnation could be his pronouncement upon me. My dear non-Christian friend, this day, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Call upon Jesus to save you. Lord, I understand my bad condition before you. I understand why it is I deserve God's wrath. And I understand that at the cross, you extinguished the wrath of God for every sinner who believes upon you alone for life and salvation. Oh Lord, I trust in your work. I cast the whole of my soul upon your finished work as the only ground of my acceptance with God. Would you be saved this day, my dear non-Christian friend? Would you be removed from the realm of being condemned into the realm of being pardoned with the Almighty God? Well, may God grant that this will be the case this day. May God grant that for some of you who came into this house this day, under the judgment of God, that you will leave this place pardoned and forgiven and fully accepted with God through what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful that although at one time we were condemned, there is therefore now no condemnation. We're thankful, O God, that even though in and of ourselves we have so much remaining sin, sin which we often think should damn us, but we're thankful, Lord, that all that damnation has been exhausted at the cross. And that Jesus, having died for us, has removed the sentencing of condemnation in our place, so that therefore there is now no condemnation, not even one condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Help God to be encouraged with this grand reality. Seal it to our hearts, and may it cause us to praise your great name, especially as we come to the Lord's Supper now, O God. Work it for good in our lives. We pray and plead all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.